Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians. The New Testament book of Ephesians in chapter number 1. We are starting this brand new series of the book of Ephesians, walking through it verse by verse. And on Wednesday night, we introduced the book of Ephesians and talked about the context, about the Apostle Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church of Ephesus, and how important this church was, and how God used this church in several ways, and the pastors that they had. And we overviewed a little bit of just setting it into context. This morning, we examine the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which we explained as a special feature was the longest sentence in all of ancient history. Just a huge, long sentence. But in that sentence, we saw some terms that we define. For example, predestined. That remember that every time the word predestined is used in the Word of God, it is always, always used with the idea of a Christian being predestined for maturity. That it deals with a saved person, not a lost person. There is nowhere in the Word of God that the word predestined is ever used with the idea of salvation. It is always used with the idea of a Christian maturing. We also explained that from this passage that the sentence idea was that to be accepted in the beloved. And that what occurred in the Word of God here is that we are accepted in beloved, first of all, because of the Father, that when we accept Him, He accepts us. That we explain that we're accepted in the beloved because of the works of the Son. That Jesus died on the cross and He offered salvation as a free gift if we would just receive it. Then we explain that because of the witness of the Holy Spirit, that the Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we said that this is kind of like an official stamp. It makes a document official. And that when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live within us. That was the seal. That was the proof that God is going to keep the contract. He's going to keep that agreement. Then we also said that not only was He the seal, the Holy Spirit, but He was our earnest, which was basically a financial term that said that you're serious about it, that you are going to purchase it. For example, if you were going to buy a house, they used to require an earnest payment. You would pay that money up front to say, I am very serious about this house. I really mean it. I'm going to get this. That when we have the Holy Spirit, that was God's earnest that He gave to us, that He is going to keep His word. He is going to do what He said He was going to do. Now, if you don't mind, let's continue with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, notice what the Word of God says. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is listed, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put in all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and all. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1? The book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse number 16 where the Apostle Paul writes, making mention of you in my prayers. Making mention of you in my prayers. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach this message here about the Apostle Paul in his prayers towards the saints of Ephesus, making mention of you in my prayers. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let us pray to the same God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to open up the Word of God and to open the Word of God, to learn from it, to learn of you, that we can know more about you. I know that that was the Apostle Paul's heart towards the folks there at Ephesus, that he wanted them to know you, to know who you are, to experience you, to know more about you. I'm asking, Lord, that you would just help us now as we open up this passage, and that you would help us with our own prayer life, but also with the idea of knowing more about you. Once again, I don't trust myself. I just ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit. And just, I want you to get your own work accomplished once again. You just be God. And thank you for the answers to prayer that we continue to see and how you work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we understood that the Apostle Paul had started the church of Ephesus, and that he had spent almost 3 years there, that he began to teach and dispute at the synagogues, and then when the synagogues had enough and they kicked him out, that he began to teach at the school of one Tyrannus, disputing with them daily, and for the space of 3 years, he began to continue to teach people until all of Asia heard. Could you imagine that all of the country of Turkey, that whole entire area, had heard the gospel? And from that place of Ephesus, many churches had been started round about. You could probably acknowledge that the Apostle Paul led many people to the Lord during that time. And the church had been trained well, that not only did Paul lead the people to the Lord, but after he left, the church people continued to tell people about the Lord, and even more people came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In fact, notice with me in verse number 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Now he's explaining and he's saying, I've heard about what's been going on. I haven't been your pastor in a while. I've been traveling and starting churches, but I'm going back and I'm recalling to you how I've heard your testimony. I've heard about the things you've been doing. I've heard about your witnessing and telling people about the Lord. I've heard about victories occurring, people joining the church. I've heard about all the things that have been going on in the church. And now I want to encourage you. I've been praying for you. Notice with me in verse number 17, or verse 16 rather, he says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." The Apostle Paul says, I've been hearing all these things that have been occurring. I've been hearing the things going on. And every time I hear something, it motivates me more to pray for you. Now, sometimes we get to the place where we say, I don't have time to pray. Well, I can't imagine anyone busier than the Apostle Paul. And I can't imagine anyone with a bigger prayer list than the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine how big and massive that thing was? But he says, you know what? I cease not to pray for you. I cease not to forget you. I think about you and I pray for you and I make mention of you in my prayers. I pray for your church. I pray for the people of the church. I've been praying for the things that is going on. And I want you to know what I've been praying for. Every once in a while, as a pastor, I'll tell people that I've been praying for you. And every once in a while, some of you on purpose will say, how have you been praying for me? You know, I have no problems with that question. That's a good question. How have you been praying for me? Sometimes I almost imagine that you want to see if I've been praying mean to you. You know, God, you really just slap them, you know, make them work, you know, wake them up, do something with them. I'm expecting that's sometimes what people are looking for. But the Apostle Paul, if almost in anticipation of that question, so how have you been praying for you? You know, there's a difference between a generic pray, God just bless him and bless her, and bless that. That's generic praying. How do you pray for someone? Well, notice Paul with the pastor's heart who loved this church. I want to go through. Let's see how the Apostle Paul prayed for this church. Let's see how they prayed for these church folks. First of all, how did he pray for them? Well, Paul wanted them to know more about the person of Christ. That first of all, he wanted them to know more of the person of Christ. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 17, as he begins to explain how he's been praying for you, just as a running start in verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. How is he praying? That the Lord of, or that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He says, you want to know how I'm praying for you? I'm praying that you would know him more. I'm praying that by wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you would know him more. Now remember that a person can only be known by revelation. You understand that there's some people that you know. They've been revealed to you. They've been unveiled. You don't know the people that you don't know, right? Because you haven't met them yet. They've never been revealed. There's more people that you haven't met. You just haven't met them yet. Well, you understand that Jesus Christ is revealed to us by his word, that we can know Christ through his word. We can speak to him in prayer. We can know him because he is a real person. Think about this, that we know that George Washington was real, right? Yeah. But can you know him, or can you know things about him? Well, we can't know him. We can't go and shake his hand. He's been passed on. He's been gone for quite a while. However, we can know about him and study him. Jesus Christ is different because he's alive. He's real. We cannot just know things about him. We can know him. We could talk with him. We could spend time with him. We can know him in his person. We can know things about him, not just about him, but we can know him personally by the revelation of him, that he could reveal himself and we can know more about him. There's a verse in Psalms that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, that's a great verse. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, does that mean that we take a bite out of God like a big old chicken leg, you know, and just, this is good? No, when we're talking about, oh, taste and see, what it's giving the idea of is experiencing God. For example, when you have a nice meal set before you, turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes and you get all that stuff, you experience that meal. You taste it and you experience it. You know more about it. It's wonderful. Now, the same thing's true of God, that whereas we don't eat him, we can experience him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. We can know him personally. We can know him by experience. That the more that we know about him, or more that we know him, the more that we know things about him, his likes, his dislikes, his personality. We can know about him. Maybe I could give a different example. That my wife and I have been married for 14 years. When I get married, they did not hand her a book and say all the things that you need to know about your husband. Right? It wasn't written down. The things that she learned about me was not from a book. She learned things about me by spending time with me, getting to know me. She got to know me and who I am. And she's gotten to the place where most of you know that I have back problems, that how I walk, she could identify that I'm hurting even before I recognize I'm hurting. She could pull me aside and said, you're hurting tonight, aren't you? And I think about it, I am. You know, why does she know that? Does she read that in a book? No, because she spent so much time with me that she got to know me. She knows my personality. She knows my quirks. She knows the things I say. Well, you can know Jesus Christ, not just in book knowledge, but you can know him personally. You could spend time with him. And the Apostle Paul says, my first prayer for this church, how have I been praying for you? That you would get to know more of the person of Christ. That you would get to know him personally. That you would know him and who he is. That you could spend time with him. That you could say, I know him, not just I know about him. He says, that's my biggest prayer, is for you to know Christ, to know him. If you don't mind, let's see something else. So the Apostle Paul says, church, I've been praying for you. How have you been praying for us, Paul? Well, first of all, he's been praying that for them to know more about the person of Christ. Something else that he was praying for is that he wanted them to know more of the portion of Christ. He wanted them to know more of the portion of Christ. Notice with me in verse number 18. So again, talking about the person of Christ, verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. So he said, how are you praying for us, Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, that you would know the person of Christ, know who he is. Second of all, you would know the portion of Christ. Notice as it says this again, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That word enlightened carries the idea of drawing the shade. You know, like in a nice Wisconsin winter day, when the sun finally comes out, you put the windows up. You want to see the light, to let the light in. That he's saying, I'm praying that your eyes would be enlightened, that the light would come in, that you would understand what? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, the word hope is a great Bible word. Today, we would use the word hope like, I hope it's not cold tomorrow. It's kind of wistful. It's kind of out in the air. But the word Bible word hope means a confident expectation of something or someone sure to come. So when you say, I have a hope in Christ, you're not saying, well, I kind of hope that he's going to do what he said. The word hope means a confident expectation of someone or something to come. That when we put our hope in Christ, we are putting our confident expectation that Christ is going to do what he said he was going to do. That we may know what is the hope of his calling. That we understand that God has given us things to do. That we understand that God wants us to be dependent on him, to trust in him, and he is trustworthy. Notice as it goes on in verse 18, what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That what is our portion in him, that our hope can be in him, but our heritage could be in him. That God gets something out of our salvation. Think about this, that when we get saved, we're going to be up in heaven with him. We're going to enjoy that inheritance, that we're going to be with him forever and ever. And God is saying the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That when we get to heaven, and imagine all the people that have trusted Christ, Jesus Christ is going to be able to be there and say, these are all the people that trusted me. Look at all of this. Look at all the people that trusted in their God to save them from their sins. Look at all these people that put their faith in God. What a wonderful thing that Jesus can glory in his inheritance, which is us. That we're thankful for our portion of Christ, that we are his inheritance. We put our hope in him, and as a reflection back, we bring glory to him because we trusted in him. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you, church. How are you praying for us, Apostle Paul? Well, first of all, I'm praying that you would know more of the person of Christ. He said, second of all, that you would know more of the portion of Christ. Another thing that we see here is that he would wants them to know more of the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Notice with me in verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? The Apostle Paul says, something else I want you to know is I want you to know about the power of Christ. The power of Christ. You understand our God is real and our God has great power. Remember, this is the God who spoke the worlds in existence. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who healed the lame, made the lame to walk again, caused the blind to see. He raised the dead again. What a wonderful God. This God has power. And by the way, his power has not diminished. It has not been hidden. His power is still there. He still has power. He still has power to answer prayer. He still has power to help you and me. That this God has great power. Verse 19 again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Sometimes we forget how powerful he is. How powerful is he? The exceedingly greatness of his power. That's a lot of power. That's big power. Our God is able to work. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You need proof that God has power? Here's the proof: that Jesus was raised from the dead. Doesn't that require a lot of power? Isn't that a great display of what God can do? That if God could raise Jesus from the grave, he definitely has lots of power. And we could believe and trust his power. You know, think about how little our situations really are. Now, to us, because we're going through them, they're really big. I've got an operation coming in. I got finances. I got family problems. But how small is those problems compared to the power of God? God is a big God. And our problems are so small compared to what God can do. That this exceedingly great power that God has. Notice again in verse 20, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ is still alive. What a great power that Jesus died, was buried, but on the third day he rose again, and he will never die again. He is going to rule forever and ever and ever. You know, because he lives, guess what? That power is going to stay. As long as he's alive, there's still power that God can use. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 21, how much power does he have? Notice, if you don't mind, verse 22, and hath put, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. How much power does God have? That power is far above any principality. You know, Jesus has more power than Satan has. Now, we don't want to go head to head with Satan, but you understand that we don't live in a duality world, meaning that the forces of good and evil are always trying to fight and they have to be in balance. No, Satan has to answer to God. And if Satan has to answer to God, so does every other power. You understand that North Korea has to answer to God. Saddam Hussein had to answer to God. You understand that President Trump has to answer to God. That President Obama has to answer to God. That every single one of them, there is not a single one of them that can tell God what to do. They have to answer to him. That Jesus Christ is far above any principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. It doesn't matter what you face. God has more power than that. God has more power than cancer. God has more power than your bank. God has more power than the electric company. God has more power than your in-laws. God has great power. He is bigger than anything you will face, and he is able to tackle it all. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, there's some things that I'm praying for you on. How are you praying for us, Apostle Paul? I'm praying that you would know the person of Jesus Christ. I am praying that you would know your portion in Christ. I am praying that you would know the power of Christ. One more thing that he said here. How are you praying for us, Apostle Paul? He said, I'm also praying for you to know more of the position of Christ. Know more of the position of Christ. Notice with me in verse number 22. Verse number 22. And hath put all things. Now, what does that word all mean? It means all. That God said here, he hath put all things under his feet. So if they're under his feet, guess who's above everything else? Jesus. You understand that Jesus Christ is over everything. That every country that ever came and ever will come has to sit at Jesus' feet. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That we understand that he hath put all things under his foot and have given to him to be the head over all things in the church. So now we come to the crux of it. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm praying that you would know more about Christ. How are you praying for us, Paul? Well, I'm praying that you would know the position of Christ. That just to remind you, he is the head of the church. You know, the pastor is not the head of the church. I'm the under shepherd. Who's the boss? That's Jesus. He's the one we get direction from. He's the one we have to answer. It is his church. It's not my church. And it's not your church. It is God's church. We're just stewards. We're just here. He has put us together for a purpose, but it is Him. He is the boss. And it is Him that we must please. It is Him that directs everything. It is Him that we have to get wisdom. It is Him. He is the head of the church. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 23, which is His body. Now notice as the sentence goes on, verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet, and hath given to Him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is His body. So according to here, what is His body? The church. Now we're talking about the local church, and that we who are members of the church are fit together inside of the body, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know what happens is that Christ finds His fullness in us, the body, and we find our fulfillment in pleasing Him. That there is a function here. We understand that Jesus Christ has already lived on this earth, and He died and paid the price for you and I. And then He rose from the grave and dwelt with the people for 40 days and then ascended up to heaven. Where is Jesus Christ now? He is at the right hand of the Father. However, the work He wants to get accomplished is not yet done. We recognize that. Well, what needs to be done? The whole world needs to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that every person needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And so since Jesus is up in heaven, how is the work going to be done? Well, that is why He formed the church, to continue with what God has given Him to do. And so Jesus Christ, who is up in heaven, has of course empowered us by His Holy Spirit, for us as the body of Christ, us as the church, to reach our communities for God. We are continuing with what God has started, with what Jesus came to do, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. And that we, as we are doing what God has given us to do, that Jesus is finding His fullness in us, and we find our fulfillment in Him. Notice again in verse number 20, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That we see here that us as the local church, as we are getting His work accomplished, His will is being fulfilled. His purpose is being fulfilled. You understand that when you are part of a local church, you are part of something big. You are part of something very old. You are part of something powerful. You are part of something that is the purpose and intent of God. By the way, it was not plan B. It was always plan A. And you'll see that the rest of the book of Ephesians. Remember, as we talked about the purpose of Ephesians, it's to show the relationship and the importance of the local church with Jesus Christ. And this is part of it, that the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would understand how important Christ is. That you would understand and you would know the person of Christ. That you would understand your portion of Christ. That you would understand the power of Christ. You would understand the position of Christ. That He is the head of the church and we are the body. And that He tells us what to do. And as we obey Him, His will, His purpose, His whole being is fulfilled as we do what God has given us to do. So Apostle Paul, how are you praying for him? I'm praying that you would know Jesus Christ. And as you know Jesus Christ personally, that things will change in your life and that His purpose will become your purpose. That's how I'm praying for you, church, as the Apostle Paul is writing. This is how I'm praying for you, that you would know Him, and as you know Him, His purpose will become your purpose. What a wonderful idea. And that we should have the purpose of Jesus Christ. You understand that the purpose of Jesus Christ is to reach the world. And He does that through the church. That we have an important function. We have an important part. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you, the church of Ephesus. And by the way, as the pastor of this church, that's how I pray for you. That you would know Christ. That you would know your portion of Christ. That you would understand the power of Christ. That you would understand also the position of Christ. That He's the boss, He's the head, and that our purpose is to fulfill what He has already started. To be the extension, to be His ambassadors, to be what He wants to get accomplished in this area here. What a wonderful God.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.